And that'll be verses 5 to 7 of Isaiah 43. So here we go. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lovely. And the next reading is from Acts 17. So we can all turn there together. And that will be verses 24 to 25. Okay, verses 24 to 25, 17. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything.
Well, morning, everyone. Today we're starting a series. It's called Humanity, Who Are We? And it's a six-part series, and it's topical. So the Bible readings that you hear are not ones that we're necessarily going to expound as we usually do. We're going to be rather thinking about what it means to be human and visiting a number of passages, some of those that were read a moment ago by Janine, just so you understand how that's going to run. Well, this morning, we are looking at the question of being created. And I want to start by talking to you about Plato and Diogenes. Plato and Diogenes were ancient Greek philosophers. And you've probably heard of Plato, maybe not so much Diogenes. Diogenes was a cynical man, and he would often criticize Plato. Once Plato gave a tongue-in-cheek, not too serious definition of humans, he said, man is a featherless biped, basically saying human beings are two-legged creatures with no covering. They're naked. Well, Diogenes went off and he plucked a chicken and he brought it to Plato's academy saying, behold, Plato, I have brought you a man. Well, is that it? Are we human beings nothing more than animals that walk upright and are naked, have no covering? Is that what we are? Is that all it is? Well, many in our day think that we are essentially animals. They think that we might be smart animals, but just animals. There's no higher value. We're just animals. Think about that. Would you be okay with someone taking a mentally challenged human being on a dog lead, walking them around the suburbs like you would a dog? Would you be okay with that? What if the person's mental capacity was no higher than a dog's? Would you be okay with that? Well, if you believe that human beings are of no greater value than all the other animals, then you must be okay with that scenario. Imagine that. These kinds of opinions are rising as our society deconstructs. Christians need to be careful not to let this kind of ungodly thinking tarnish our minds. It's coming out more and more as we go. You see, what we believe about humanity, what we believe about who we are, will impact how we live life, how we do life. And I do worry about the thinking of some Christians. I think that they have perhaps inadvertently taken on board some of this thinking, because it's everywhere. It comes up in so many ways. And so we need to pause and think through what our designer has to say about being human. We're going to the engineer, the master designer. When you use a product, you must be sure to use that product according to the purposes for which it was designed. Otherwise, things go wrong. And as you can see in the picture, that's likely to go horribly wrong. Understand humanity according to God's design, and then we, as Christians, we will not fall to the madness that is happening all around us in our world. I'm sure we all need to at least be refreshed about the truth of humanity, particularly in these worrying times. So we're now in a series, and there's 6 sermons in the series, running over 3 weeks. So 3 in the morning, 3 in the evening. If you don't usually come to the evening, may I encourage you to for a change, come so you can get the whole series, or if you can't come physically, to pick it up online. This morning, I want to think through what it means that we are created beings. We didn't appear by accident, you know, by accident of evolution. We didn't appear like that. We have been created, and we've been created by a master engineer. And I want to consider 5 truths about human beings that are true because of our being created. So if in your Bibles, if you could turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start there. We're going to have a look at a few things in Genesis 1 and a few other areas of the Bible. And then we will also be seeing what was read by Janine. So Genesis chapter 1, as you're turning there, you probably know these words very well. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right from the start, we know that there was a mind involved in bringing everything into being. And when you start with Genesis, you see the creation from the whole perspective. It says that God created the heavens and the earth. So you're seeing the macro, the whole. And then as the account continues, you start to see it zooms in on the details. And so as the story goes on, we see the detail about plants, we see the detail about creatures that are in the waters, and we see birds in the skies and beasts on the land. We see all that detail. And we find that everything is the work of an orderly mind. By the time you get to verses 26 and 27, you have the creation of human beings. Let's read that, 26 and 27. Then God said, so this is after all the other stuff, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So human beings have dominion over all these things. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now there's a lot in that I've read, and I'm not going to be covering much from there now this morning. Tonight we're going to look at that some more, the whole idea of image. But I want you to notice that the man and the woman are given a task. They're given a role to rule over the created order. All of those things in verse 26, to rule over the whole created order. And so what we get from this is that we human beings are created with purpose. And we have a special purpose, a purpose that is above all of the rest of creation. We are not surprised then, having this special purpose as rulers over God's creation, we're not surprised then to find that the Creator has built us in a way that we can achieve that purpose. So we have great minds. We are unlike the animals. We are able to harness the resources in the earth to then bring about this dominion, this rule over the world. We can mine. We can engineer, we can manufacture, and out of all of this produce sophisticated things. We have hands with fine motor control, such that we are able to make intricate things. We are unique. You will not see a chimpanzee able to thread a needle. There's no animal that can thread a needle. You'll not see a chimpanzee or any animal able to play a guitar. James is not a chimpanzee. It's intricate work. Of course, sadly, because we human beings are messed up by sin, we also do damage to our world with our great ability. But the point I want you to see this morning is that it is clear that we have been made, we have been created for a purpose. So when Bible believers look at their bodies, they see that we have been uniquely equipped, carefully designed for this great purpose. Now, many in the green movement will say terrible things about human beings, horrible things. They say that we have evolved and have become, in our becoming so able, we've become a scourge on the planet. That we are parasites on the planet. That the world would be better off without us. And that is a wicked lie, because we are created and we are equipped. And from that we know we have a special purpose. Now, more than that, coming to the second point, being created human tells us that we are the pinnacle of creation. We've already seen in what I've looked at that we have this special dominion over the created order. But there's more that shows how special we are. More in the text. When you look at the number of words that are given in the creation account about humans, it takes up much more space than all the other aspects of creation. The end of Genesis 1 gives so much to talking about humans coming on the scene. And then chapter 2, when you look at that, the whole of chapter 2 is about the creation of humans, the purpose of humans. And so that tells you that we are special. And it's also only after the creation of human beings in chapter 1 that we have these words, verse 31 in chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Before this moment, when God had been creating all the other aspects of creation and it finished, he looked at it and he said it was good. But when he now finishes with humans, everything is now settled, everything is as it should be, and God says, very good. You see, it's not very good without us. It's only once he's made us and finished it all off that it's very good. And so I want to ask you, can you see from this? Can you see from how the beginning is structured and what's in there? That we human beings are the pinnacle of creation. But this is not the way many in society think. A mock petition was taken around an American university campus. Students were asked to sign a petition calling for the protection of eagle eggs, because inside the egg is an unborn eagle. The students were told unborn eagles have rights. One young woman said, "Don't kill eagles. Eagles are people too." And she signed the petition, the one that's on the screen. She signed the petition. Then after that, she was shown a petition that's against abortion about killing unborn people. And the same girl said, wait, I don't agree with that. I'm sorry. I'm pro-abortion. And she walked away. And that was the general response as this was taken around that campus. It would go from concern about pre-born eagles inside an egg to rejecting the well-being of the pre-born human child. We are special in God's creation. It is wicked to treat human beings as of less worth than the animals. There's complexity in the abortion question in terms of where people are at in their lives. And people have had abortions, and there's so much that one needs to look at in that. I'm not making comments on what you might have done in your life, but I just want to say from this simply that human beings are special. Now, number three, we are made for the glory of God. Earlier I said that we were made to be rulers of the world and to be in dominion over the world. But I want you to understand from the scriptures that God did not just put us in charge of everything so that we can just be property managers. You might have a property or a few and you can't look after them, so you've got a property manager looking after it all for you. God didn't do that. He also made us to be here in this world for the glory of his name. So in Isaiah 43, which was read by Janine, God talks about bringing his exiled people back to him. And he says that he's going to bring his people that are scattered all over the world back. This is his Old Testament people. And notice why, as we look at Isaiah 43, you can turn to it in your Bible or it'll come up on the screen. God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name. And here is why. Whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." What we learn from this is that God made people to glorify him. All creation is for his glory, but people particularly have a special place in bringing glory to the living God. Now here's a question. Is there something wrong with God? Is he a narcissist for wanting glory? Some people say that. What's his problem? Well, the answer to that is not at all. You know, if I did wonderful things in this world, if I went about doing all sorts of great things so that other people would then marvel at me and go, how wonderful I am, how great I am, if that is how I function in this world, you would be disgusted in me. You would think there's something wrong with me. You would think I had an ego problem. And to act like this would essentially be to say to all other people in the world, you know, I'm pretty special. I stand out. And all the rest of you are less than me. I'm greater than you. And that is an ugly thing because it's just not the truth. I am not the highest and best human being. And firstly, there are always other people doing great things in areas where I cannot. Roger Federer has announced his retirement, one of the greatest tennis players of all time. But he's not the greatest soccer player. And he's not the greatest concert pianist of all time. I don't even know if he can play the piano. You see, no human being can be, in all things, the greatest human being of all time. And secondly, even when you are the best in your area, typically what happens is that given some time, another human arises who beats your greatness. And so we can't say, look at us, look at me. I'm it. I'm the epitome of greatness. But God is different because he is the highest being that there is. And he is the measure of all wonder and glory. And so there always is one who is greater than us. We humans must point to him as the one of all glory. It is the right thing to do. It is the appropriate thing to do. It is disgusting for me to marvel in myself because there is one beyond me. And I must point there. God cannot do what I must do. He can't look beyond himself and point to one higher and greater because he is the one that is the highest. And that is why In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, we are told this. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he has no one greater by whom to swear, he swore to himself. There is no one higher. You know, it is right to give praise where it is due. We do glorify with a small g people who do things well. If you hear an excellent concert pianist, you applaud and you praise. When you see the work of a fine craftsman, small g, you marvel, you glorify. It's the natural thing to do. Well, there is no one greater than God. And so it is only reasonable and normal that we bring him glory with a big G. And more than that, in glorifying him, it is for our good. It is for our delight. You see, when God's glory is displayed and marveled at, it affects us. It affects us as humans with joy. Every spring, when the daisies are out and in full bloom, we have a lot of daisies in the front part of our house. There's a picture of it there. The kids will tell you, I do this all the time. I can't help myself. As I reverse the car, I often stop and I just go, wow, look at those daisies. They're so beautiful. You see, I delight in them. I actually feel joy as I look at how lovely they are. Beautiful things are good for us, and delighting in them is good for us. God is the most wonderful and beautiful being that there is. Knowing him is good for us, and glorifying him and delighting him in him is good for all of his creation, all in the heavenly realm. It brings us joy. And that is why the very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks what our purpose is and says that the chief end of man, the chief end of humanity, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, when you glorify him, enjoyment comes. We are not minions running around fueling the narcissism of a God way up on high. No, we are his creation, living to his glory, so that joy and delight fills us. And so because of that high purpose for human beings, glorifiers of the living God, we should be horrified at the bad behavior of fallen humanity. And we see it in ourselves because we have a fallen side, and we see it all around us. I am made for the glory of God. So how then can I be happy with a life that is full of swearing and pornography use and abusing other people, whether it's emotional or physical or sexual or whatever it might be? A life characterized with lying, a life that enjoys music and movies full of explicit images and lyrics. How can I identify as a furry? How can I think of myself as actually being an animal of some sort, which is one of the things we're seeing more and more in our world, where we must accept if someone says that they are a cat, that then they're a cat. These are terrible things. They don't bring glory to God. And it's not good for the person themselves not to be a glorifier of God. And so we've seen that we are made for purpose. We've seen that we are the pinnacle of creation. We've seen that we are to glorify God. And then fourthly, with two parts, I want us to see that we are not supreme. We've got to get our perspective right. We don't want to down humanity and think of us as just higher animals. But we want to be too careful that we don't swing the other way and think of ourselves as gods. We are not supreme. We are worshippers. Clearly, if we were made to the glory of God, then we are under. We're not on top. We easily think of ourselves too highly. But when we understand that we are created, we see it makes us worshippers. Revelation 4:11. You might want to turn there. It'll come up on the screen. What do the elders in the heavenly realm say as we read this? These are important figures in heaven. What do they say as we read verse 11? They say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Why do they say that? We keep reading. They give the answer. They say, "For, because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." We are worshippers. We say, "Worthy are you." We are created. And this is very important for understanding the gospel, to get this perspective right. You can't really get the gospel unless you see this. You see, the gospel says that because we are created beings, he is to be praised and honored by us. The problem is we sin and we don't do that. We fail to worship. Sin in its ultimate sense is running life my own way, rebelling against God, not worshiping him, failing to do that. And that's why there's a problem between human beings and God. And that is why Jesus came into this world, to give his life, so that we can be rescued from that. That's the first thing I want to put under the heading of, we are not supreme. But the second thing is that God did not need us. And this is where we'll look at Acts chapter 17. Some people think God made us because he was lonely. There he is, wandering around the heavenly realm before creation, and he needed us, and so he made us. Why is that not true? Why is it not true that God made us because he was lonely? And the answer to that is the Trinity. God is three persons. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the three persons of the Trinity, for all eternity, have been in a perfect relationship of love with one another. God was not lonely. He did not need us in any way. Acts 14:24-25. This is where Paul talks to the pagans in Greece. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." He needs nothing. Everything comes from him. Even love comes from him, because in the Trinity is love in perfection. And so that helps us just to get our perspective about ourselves right. Yes, we're the pinnacle of creation, but we are not God. So who are we? In the series, we're asking the question, who are we? What have we found out this morning about who we are? We found out that because we are created and created human, we are valuable beings. We are chief glorifiers of God, rulers of his creation, made to worship him who did not need us, but who created us out of his good pleasure. Sadly, that picture has been distorted and twisted because of sin. Now people are a shadow of that glory. We reject that we are created beings. We think that we are autonomous, that we just evolved by chance and ended up being so great in the evolved order. But how is life going in the world when people think like that? How are things going with people who are supposed to be this glorious part of creation, bringing glory to God. Well, we see all around us arrogance on social media and narcissism. We see people increasingly mentally ill in our society. That is what the reports and the studies are telling us. More and more depression in people, sadness, darkness. We see abuse. We see people trying to find fulfillment in what they do, in their careers, in trying to build status. And that doesn't even deliver. I remember every time I think about that, a friend of my parents who was at the top of his game in one of the biggest companies in South Africa. We'd go to his house and I'd be amazed at what they had and how huge it was and the gardens and the tennis courts and the cars. And eventually he retires, starts to decline, bumps into my dad in the street. My dad says, "How's it going?" And he said, "It's just terrible. What's the point of it all? I had everything and now I can't even find my glasses. My memory is failing. What's the point of it all?" And then he died. And his wife, who is still around, marries somebody else and lives in their smart retirement home. What's the point of it all? It's all so messed up. We who are supposed to be this glorious pinnacle of creation, bringing glory to God, it's all so messed up what we actually are in this world. Will history write us off as failed beings? No, that cannot be how it ends. If one of us is not like that, if one of us human beings is not like that, if one of us stands above all the mess, if one human being is faithful, then humanity has not failed. And there is one. The one that the Bible says committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Of course, you know I'm talking about Jesus, who is the only true human, the only perfect human. And the wonder of the gospel is that any messed up human being who comes to him is made new. And I want to close with this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Who are we? We are created beings, created for great purpose, the pinnacle of creation to the glory of God. But we cannot actually truly be that unless we are recreated, new creations, new in Christ. Only in Christ can we be truly fulfilled in this world. And so I want to ask you, are you one of those? Are you a new creation? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That through that you are then united to him and you are made new in him. Is that you? If it is you, then you are blessed. We are blessed. We've been redeemed. We've been plucked out of the mire of broken humanity. And if you're not, if you've not come to faith in Christ, please look at these things. Please talk to us. Please come and speak to me. Please make an appointment with us in the week. We do not want to see one human being left in the rot of broken humanity. We want to see everyone a new creation in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your word which tells us who we are. May we be lifted up from much in our world that wants to make us down as nothing but animals. At the same time, help us not to think so highly of ourselves that we displace you and do not worship you. Thank you that in Christ we are lifted out of the brokenness that the world is in and are restored to being humanity as we are meant to be. Help those of us who are trusting in you to constantly, by going to your word, grow in our understanding of these things so that we would behave more and more in line with who we are in Christ than with our old nature. And please help those of us who do not believe to see our need of Jesus so that we might become new, so that they might become new creations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.